Now, I get these calls all the time, and I'm sure you do too. Will you pray? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for a particular circumstance? And many, many times I pray over the phone, or I write it down while I'm on the phone, or I pray as soon as I get off the phone. Or sometimes if you will tell me to pray here when you're leaving, I always say, call the office and leave that name on the answering machine. Probably you are one of the ones who has heard that. And the reason is, the lie that every Christian tells is, I'll pray for you. It's not intentional. We don't mean to lie about it, but we get busy or we forget. So you see, I have learned after walking with the Lord all these years that I want to make sure that if I say I'm going to pray, by golly, I'm going to be praying. And I want to make sure I don't forget. Everyone from blood-bought believers to crooked politicians say things like, pray for me, will you? Or I'll be praying for you, or our prayers are with you. We'll surely be praying for you. It sounds so wonderful. It sounds so warm and so caring. But you know, when a politician says, our prayers are with you, I am not so sure they mean it. You know, I am really not so sure that a politician goes home at night and gets down on their knees and confesses their sins and their shortcomings to God and then humbly intercedes for others before the throne. I am sorry, I just seriously just don't think that's happening. Now, considering today's sorry state of dirty dog-eat-dog politics, I suspect that the last thing on the minds of most politicians is serious prayer. But we have to ask ourselves the same question. When we promise someone, I'll pray for you, do we really mean it? And more than that, do we really do it? Do we really know how to do it? And have you ever wondered really what makes prayer work? Well, our answer, some of it, is in the scripture that I read this morning from Genesis 18. It's another account from Abraham's life. We talked about him last week. And this is, as far as I'm concerned, the most amazing example of what the Bible calls intercessory prayer. I think this is an amazing example of intercession. That is a believer who is right with God praying on behalf of others. That's intercessory prayer. In this case, Abraham, friend of God, father of the faithful, he's praying for any righteous people who might still live in the doomed city of Sodom. Now, this is the very first mention of intercessory prayer in this book of verses, which is Genesis, and it teaches us some really important things, I think. Some important things that I think that we should know when we pray for other people. If you have ever prayed for another person, or if you need to do so now, or if you have ever asked someone to pray for you, you really need to learn the important truths that are put forth in this passage of Scripture. Now, there's a few things I think we need to notice before we get underway, and that is that the verses that we're looking at are not the first time that the city of Sodom was mentioned. Back in chapter 13, Moses tells us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Abraham's nephew Lot, he lived there, though, because the land was better than the land where Abraham was, and Abraham had given Lot his choice. Then in chapter 14, Sodom is mentioned again, but I'm not going to go into all that because, you know, God was fed up with Sodom, and he had targeted it for total destruction. The memory of the destruction of Sodom has actually become a cliche for a couple of things in our society. That's the blatant, in-your-face homosexuality and the resulting wrath of God. Well, three men had appeared at Abraham's tent by the oaks of Mamre with a message. Your aged barren wife, Sarah, she is going to be a mother, and you, Abraham, though 100 years old, are going to be a father, and all of this is going to happen in a year. Okay, this is the message. That mission accomplished, the three men, who proved to be two angels and a manifestation of the Lord himself, they turned and they headed to Sodom. And I just want to pick up the story there. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Now, what God was about to do was destroy the wicked city of Sodom and the other four cities of the southern Jordan Valley. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him," Abraham, "so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Now, the Lord could have been talking to the other two members of the Godhead, like when he said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." Or he could have been speaking to the two angels which were with him, which I think is probably more likely. It isn't clear. Whatever the case, it seems like these words were really spoken for Abraham's benefit, you know, so that he would overhear them. And now, before we get to this announcement of what God was about to do, I want you to notice something that God's saying here. He is saying something about the integrity and the character of Abraham. According to verse 19, God chose Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. The Lord is saying the reason that he's revealing his plans for Sodom to Abraham is because he is confident that he can trust Abraham with the information. He's confident that he can trust Abraham's integrity. In other words, God is saying, "I know what kind of a person Abraham is, and so I am willing to let him know what my will is." Because you see, it turns out in Scripture that God is pretty clear about the people he reveals his will to. For instance, Psalm 25:14, "The Lord confides in those who fear him." Same idea, Proverbs 3:32, "The Lord takes the upright into his confidence." Now, bear with me just a minute, because this makes a big difference in our subject of intercessory prayer. So let me just put this in the first person so maybe you can connect with it a little bit better. If I need somebody to pray for me, or if I need somebody to pray for the ones I love, I want to be sure that they know God, okay? If I want somebody to pray for me, I want to be sure that the person I want praying for me is a person who knows God and lives for him. Because here is something that we have kind of forgot, and that is God doesn't just hear anyone's prayer. He doesn't hear those words just thrown up by just anyone. You know, I have been told I have three churches praying for me, and what I say is that's a great blessing. And I think that's wonderful. Provided the churches who are praying are full of people who are in close communion with God, and they're not just buildings full of lukewarm sinners. I mean, it matters, okay? James tells us in the 5th chapter of his letter, right after his instructions on praying for the sick, that we should be sure to confess our sins. And why does he say that? Because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You see, he's specific. The effective prayer of a righteous man. For the blood-bought believer, unconfessed sin ruins effectiveness in prayer, ruins intercession. The point is, not just anyone can intercede before God on behalf of another person, okay? God was willing to listen to Abraham because Abraham was faithful. He was a faithful, righteous man. He was, as James says, a friend of God. God doesn't hear just everyone who prays. To make my point, here is Proverbs 15:29. "The Lord is far away from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." God told Israel in Isaiah's day, during a time when they had walked away from him, "Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." You know, I would rather one Christian who is committed to living for God pray for me than 1,000 people who live marginal spiritual lives. Now, this is the reason James instructed those who are sick to call on the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, to pray for them in James 5. It's the exact same reason. You see, the elders and the deacons of the church, they're the ones that are to be the ones with the exemplary character and faith That's why we've elected them. They keep their lives right before God so that God hears them when they pray. In a nutshell, our lesson says that God is saying, I know the kind of person Abraham is. He's going to faithfully pass along my word to his kids. So I'm going to give him the special privilege of knowing my will in this matter of Sodom's destruction. So you see, the first rule of intercessory prayer is that effective prayer comes from those who are righteous, who live for God. Now, God had given Sodom and Gomorrah lots of opportunities to repent and turn from their evil ways, and we're not going to go into all of those. He had given them lots of opportunities to know him, but they had totally ignored him. They sank deeper in their wickedness than ever before, and now it was time for judgment. Now, it's not mentioned in this passage in so many words, but there was another reason for God to tell Abraham what he was about to do, because Abraham's relative Lot lived in the city of Sodom, and God was giving Abraham the opportunity to pray for Lot. Verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham started interceding for the city of Sodom. The issue is whether he could trust God's judgment or not. That's always the issue for us when we pray. Can we trust God's judgment? So in verse 23 to 26, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, this is not a new concept either in Scripture. We can read in Matthew 5:13, it's the salt of the earth principle that God holds forth in all of Scripture. You see, the reason God puts up with sin and rebellion in cities and nations is because righteous people live in them. God spares nations because righteous people live there. Just like salt preserves food from spoiling, the presence of righteous people preserves nations. God would have spared Sodom if there would have been 50 righteous people living there. And as an application of that, here's something. If we want our nation to be spared from God's judgment, you know what we need to do? The most effective thing that we can do is to work to raise up righteous people. And you know what? That's our job. That is the work that the church gave us to do. Not only that, but there's another point here. And that is that Abraham recognized the sovereignty of God. Verse 25, he referred to God as the judge of the earth. Now, Abraham, he was praying pretty boldly. This was bold prayer. But it was not arrogant. He wasn't all full of himself. As the judge of the earth, you see, Abraham was saying, you know, I realize you're God and you can do whatever it is you want to do. Abraham wasn't demanding anything. He recognized that God could do whatever God wanted. So effective prayer and intercession comes from those who have surrendered to God's will. After we pour out our hearts to God, in intercessory prayer, we confess our willingness to accept whatever it is that God chooses. You know, I have run into people, and I know you have as well, who are extremely angry with God. And the reason they are so angry with God is because he did not answer their prayers in the way they wanted. That is a pretty selfish and arrogant attitude. And it is the opposite of what God is looking for in effective prayer. That sort of angry person, they will never know the joy of answered prayer until they change their attitude, until they change their approach to prayer. Jesus showed us what's required. I mean, if you think about it, in the garden facing the cross, not my will, but thy will be done. And when we learn to pray that way, our effectiveness as intercessory prayers goes way up. Now, of course, Abraham knew. I mean, really, he knew Sodom, and he's thinking, yeah, right, 50. He knew there were not 50 righteous people in Sodom, you know. So he's continuing with his intercession. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number is 5 less than 50? A third principle about interceding for others is effective prayer and intercession comes from people who are humble. Abraham admits in verse 27, I am nothing but dust and ashes. James and Peter tell us in the New Testament, God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. When we pray, we must be very, very careful to never, never, ever boss God around. He doesn't like it. Abraham was a humble intercessor. Abraham knew that the presence of 45 righteous people in Sodom was unlikely. He knew Sodom. So he continues. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me... What if 30 can be found there? I'll not do it if there's 30. Now I've been so bold. What if 20? For the sake of 20. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry. What if 10 can be found there? Now, lots of people down through the years have speculated why he stopped at 10. And you have to wonder if he would have gone to 5, if he would have gone to 4, would God have spared the city? There's no way for us to know, but you've got to ask, you know, well, why did he stop at 10? The probable answer is the number of people in Lot's family were 10. Abraham thought he knew at least 10 people in Sodom that were righteous. There was Lot and his wife, their two sons, two married daughters and their husbands, two unmarried daughters, that makes a total of 10. Now, Abraham hadn't seen him in a really long time, and he didn't really know what their spiritual condition was, but he was taking a chance. Do any of you remember how many were saved from the city? 3. Lot and his two daughters. Remember, the wife came, but she looked back and got turned into a pillar of salt? Only 3. The rest were killed when the city was destroyed. At that point, Abraham's prayer stopped, and he stopped pleading for Sodom. In verse 33, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Abraham did what he could. He interceded, and he trusted God with the result. And that brings up another point, and that is effective intercessory prayer comes from those who trust God. You know, it takes courage to trust God. That's not just a given. Trusting God and what God chooses takes courage. Because you know what? We don't know how that's going to turn out. We don't know what that outcome's going to be. But the effective prayer, the effective intercessor knows that once they have just laid their case before the judge of all the earth, all that can be done has been done. And the matter has just been given into capable hands, trustworthy hands. And God will do what will ultimately be proven to be the right thing. But, you know, we have to ask ourselves, do we as prayers have that kind of confidence? That's a boldness. That's courage. So what did Abraham teach us about prayer? Effective intercession comes from those who are righteous. If we want our intercessory prayers to be heard, we have to keep our lives right with God. And second, effective intercession comes from those who are surrendered to God's will. If you are the type that gets angry when you're praying and that prayer doesn't turn out the way you thought it should, then you are not a good intercessor. Okay? And third, effective intercession only comes from people who are humble. Humble people. It is such a privilege to be heard by God. It's only a privilege that is given to the humble. And finally, effective intercession only comes from those who trust and are confident that God is always going to do the right thing, even when we don't get it. When we have confessed our sins and humbled ourselves before God, we can lay our requests before the judge of all the earth, and we can trust that he will do what is right. And the truth of those words ought to bring us great comfort. It ought to take a whole lot of burden off of our lives. Because there are times when we are wringing our hands, and we are worrying, and we are wondering if we have done everything that can be done. Well, you know what? When we do what is within our human strength, And when we have interceded, we can rest our case. And we can trust God to do his God thing and to do what is right. And that brings us peace. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you have given us such a privilege to come before you to pray. But we realize that you are God, and there are requirements if we want you to hear us. Requirements of right living and surrender to your will and humility and trust. Help us to be those people. Help us to recognize those things, to humble ourselves before your throne and your mighty hand, so that we might truly be a people worthy to be called by your name. And thank you, Father God, for the unchangeable truth of your word that comes to us. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to wonder about these things because it's in there. And Father, may we always appreciate your word. And Father, may we always live our lives accordingly as your blood-bought children. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.